Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. We appreciate very much your presence. Those of you who have outlines are probably wondering, how long are we going to be here today? The outlines are 4 pages long. I promise you that I will respect your time. I wanted to go ahead and give that additional information for your own study at a later time, but we want to address the topic of discipline this morning. First of all, let me just say this. All of us probably have a car. Most of us have a vehicle. And there are a lot of advantages to it, and we like our vehicles. And there are things that we'll spend on our cars that we don't really mind spending. You know, if we're going to put in a new dash system and have MP3 inputs and MP3 player and maybe even a telephone inboard and all those kind of things, that's the kind of money I would like to spend on my vehicle. I don't like to spend money on water pumps and hoses and things like that. But they're necessary. It's part of the package. In fact, for you to enjoy your vehicle, you have to spend money on some of those unseen parts. The same is true with church. I don't like preaching on this topic. It's not a fun topic. It's not one that really I get excited about. But it's necessary because it all is necessary to the working and to the functioning of the body of Christ. We're talking about things that I believe, and we're into the 5th lesson in this series. We've talked about how I believe in God, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God. We've talked about how I believe in the church, and how that the church is to be holy, because if we're ever to have contact and make impact in the world around us, we have to be a holy people, or they'll dismiss us. But in connection with that, then, this morning's lesson is I also believe in discipline. Every organization believes in discipline. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the home, military, government, schools, society, Lions Club, whatever it is. Every organization has some way to govern itself. If those governing rules and regulations aren't there, chaos ensues. Why would we think that the church is any different? God has placed, again, in our hands the gospel of Christ. And if that message is to resonate with the world, we have to be a holy people. What if we decide not to be holy? What if we become, people that disregard the will of God? We do our own thing. We live our own lives the way we want to. We don't feel bound or regulated by the commandments of God. And that's the way we choose. Is the church, are the hands of the church tied? We'll never have impact in the community because we have all these members who are worldly and ungodly and there's nothing we can do about it. Well, I don't believe God left the church with its hands tied behind its back. There are things that God has taught in Scripture. And I think that probably there may be some Christians who don't even know that there is a biblical doctrine of discipline as set forth in Scripture. Because it's not been talked about very much, discipline has been dubbed the forgotten commandment of the Bible. Church discipline, that is. And I understand why it hasn't been talked about. Some of the reason why that it's not talked about frequently is because it's difficult. Nobody likes correction. Nobody likes to do correction. Listen, I have 4 children. I know what it means to discipline. And I remember many occasions when I thought, should I just let that slide? Because it'd be a whole lot easier. Because when you discipline, then you have crying and wailing and, all that kind of stuff, pouting and door slamming and you have to put up with a whole lot more. If you just let it slide, you could at least momentarily have an easier time of it. Discipline is difficult. And I think that's one of the reasons that has been overlooked. But another reason, I think, is just simply, Well, pragmatic, I don't know how to do it. Where do we start? Who do we begin with? How do we begin? Where do we begin? How far back do we go? And all those practical questions come up and people feel, you know, paralyzed because they don't even know how to proceed. And so I want us to look at what the Bible teaches about church discipline in this series of I Believe, because I think it's crucial. Coming off the heels of last time we were talking about this, I believe in holiness. The church is the point of contact that God has with people today. Jesus no longer lives and walks among us. And so whatever the world learns of Jesus, they, to a great extent, learn through your lives, what they see in you. And so we need to be holy people. And if we're not a holy people, they'll dismiss the claims of Christ. They'll dismiss our claims as being the body of Christ offhand. So in order to protect the purity of the church and maintain the mission of the church to reach the lost, I believe in discipline. Well, what is discipline? Well, discipline refers, first of all, it refers to training, correction, instruction that leads to or strengthens and perfects a person. Discipline is, well, there's two sides of discipline. It is preventive as well as punitive. You know, when my children are growing up, or when your children are growing up, there are a lot of things that you tell them, you instruct them, don't do this, don't do that. You set the rules, you make limits, and you set those there, and that's discipline when you give instruction. When the Bible instructs me how to behave, that's discipline, that's teaching, training, coming from God. I don't know very many people that have a problem with the preventive side of discipline, where instruction is given, this is how you're supposed to do it, this is what you're supposed to do next, this is how you... All of that discipline, most people are okay with. It's the punitive side of discipline that sometimes people back off and say, now wait a second, I don't know about this. But just like there's teaching in your home, are moms and dads, are their hands tied? If child says, no, don't want to. Are your hands tied? If you're in the army and the sergeant says it's time to get up, we're going out to do our drills and so forth, do you think those fellas can just say, no, I'm sleeping in today. I'll do it tomorrow. I want this day off. Are their hands tied? Can they do nothing? In business, in school, are the hands of those who give that positive instruction to help a person, are their hands tied if the people resist the instruction? Of course not. We know better than that. And again, I just simply ask, why would then we expect that in God's organization that He would leave our hands tied as well? There is this positive side of discipline, the preventive side of discipline, but there is also a punitive side of discipline. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you remember, well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man who had his father's wife. He was engaged in sexual immorality with her. In all likelihood, he's the man that is being spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul had commanded them to withdraw from him in 1 Corinthians 5. And now in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, you know that punishment that you inflicted upon him? It was sufficient. It did its job. The man now needs to be accepted, loved, and strengthened in his Christian walk. But here the Apostle Paul referred to it as a punishment. There is a biblical side which involves punishment. Well, the next question I guess I'd like to go on to then is, well, who's to be disciplined? I mean, you're talking about this punishment. Well, who is, you know, I don't know if I want to be a part of a church that punishes the members. What do? They, you know, you have to give extra every week, or, you know, what's the deal? What is the punishment? And who is to be punished? Well, in short, the person who's to be disciplined is anyone who is entangled in any sin, who, given sufficient time and encouragement to repent, refused to do so. We all sin, every one of us. We all make mistakes. There's not a perfect person here. But that doesn't mean that everybody here is subject to discipline. Because most of us, when we sin, we realize it, we're ashamed of it, we go to God in prayer to find forgiveness for it. Sometimes we're a little more stubborn and somebody will come and remind us, and it's that reminder that spurs us to do the right thing. We're not talking about discipline as a means to deal with somebody who stumbles in sin and has a broken and contrite heart after they come to the awareness of what they've done. When we're talking about church discipline, we're talking about people who are steeped in sin. They won't give it up. They've been given time, they've been encouraged, they've been prayed for and with, and they will not stop sinning. They will not change their ways. They continue to do what they know from God's word is unlawful. That's who we're talking about in context. The Bible gives several explicit examples of those who are to be disciplined, and it shows a wide range. And again, it's not the sin, it's the heart of the one who's sinning that makes the difference. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, there is, a man who has a problem with his brother. Problem isn't identified, they're not getting along. And efforts are made to get along, and he just refuses. Man, I'm through with you. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. I'm not making this right. You'd leave me alone. You know, that kind of an attitude. And efforts have been made, and he won't change. That person, we are told to be to discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is one who, in this context, is guilty of immorality. In this case, he had his father's wife, whether that's his mother or his stepmother. Either way, it's sinful. And they're told to discipline him. In Romans 16 and verse 17, there's a man who's a divisive man. It just causing trouble in the church. Divisive. Getting people stirred up. They're told to discipline him for his divisiveness. One who walks disorderly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in the context of that passage, he's talking about a man that will not work. And instead of working, he goes around and is a busybody in other people's affairs, just stirring up trouble. That person is to be disciplined. So you see, it's not anyone. What sins are reserved for churches to discipline people? There is no sin. Any sin. That one defiantly stands in will not change, given time and patience and long-suffering and opportunity to repent. They refuse to repent and continue to and persist in that sin. That person, not because of the particular sin, but because of the nature of their heart, is subject for discipline. Well, who's to do the disciplining? How do we even do this? How does this get done? Well, the elders should take the lead in it. God has given them leadership over the church. They're shepherds over his flock. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 tells us that we're to obey them. They have the oversight of us. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says that they're given charge over us, and they watch out for our souls. So it naturally would follow that the elders, shepherds, would know what sheep are unruly, what sheep are out of line, what sheep have jumped the fence, and they lead us in doing what we're supposed to do because they know the sheep. They're our shepherds. But I want you to understand something. Discipline is not an elder thing. It's a congregation thing. It's a people of God thing. And if we allow church discipline to just simply be an announcement by the elders, we have lessened and all but negated the power and the purpose that God had in mind. Discipline is not an announcement. It is a change in the way that we interact with a sinner. And it involves every one of us. Church discipline involves the church. We are to be involved. And it's a day-to-day, not just a Sunday-to-Sunday, but a day-to-day change in the way we interact with the one who is disciplined. So who's to discipline? Well, the elder should lead us in it. But when it has to happen, we all need to rally around their leadership and fulfill what God expects us to fulfill in regard to that. The impact of church discipline, it's undermined if we don't participate. I know they said so-and-so won't repent, and they've tried to get them to repent, and they won't do it. And I know they got up and said that. But you know what? I like them. They're my friend. They're my family. And, you know, I'm not doing anything different than I've ever done before. We're still going to go out and go to the ball field, and we're still going to go do this, and we're still going to go do that. And we used to run together and do this. And we're still going to do all that. The elders can say what they want to say, but my relationship is going to be the same. That's the kind of thing that makes discipline ineffective. And it's disobedience to God. The church is called, and if you look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul instructs the church to take action against this one who is living this willfully rebellious life. Well, what is the discipline, though? I mean, we're talking about who's to do it and who's it to be done to, but what is it that we're doing? What is it that God, what recourse does God give to protect his holy church and to maintain the holiness and the purity of the church? What it is identified in several passages. Discipline involves, well, having no company with the person. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14 tells us not to keep company with one who's been disciplined. You know, we may sit back and scratch our head and say, well, wait a second, I don't see why that's effective. If anything, they need my company. But here's something I want you to consider. Do we dare pit our wisdom against the wisdom of God? There's reasons for not having company. And one of the reasons, and he mentions this in 2 Thessalonians, is shame. You know, when I realize that my actions and my persistent actions has brought about a breach in my relationship with some of my best friends, I ought to be ashamed. It ought to make me think twice. Do I really want to pursue this course if it means that my best friends, people I have relied upon, people who have relied upon me, people who have had faith and trust in me, that they no longer can have fellowship with me anymore? Do I persist in this or do I make a change? That's God's intent. He says, don't keep company with them. He tells us specifically in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13, not to eat with them. Same idea of keeping company. Your social interaction with this person is going to change. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 to avoid them. To take note of who these people are, and then you avoid them. Well, why? Because of the shame involved. And also, and we'll see in just a little bit, to keep yourself pure and not to have their influence rub off on you. But it's not just simply avoid and avoidance. There's another part to it, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15. We're told to admonish those people. Somebody who has been disciplined, they remain in sin. Yeah, my relationship with them is not going to be the same anymore. We're not going to run and do the same things we used to do together anymore. I'm going to avoid that person in that regard. But when I do have contact with them, it's going to be to correct them and to remind them and to plead with them and to let them know you're praying for them still. And that needs to be the extent of our relationship. Those people who have been disciplined need to know that we still love them, but we cannot be in fellowship with them. The purity of the church is involved in that issue. And also, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15 that we need to not treat him as an enemy, but love him as a brother. So, what is the discipline? What is it? I mean, we don't hold a person down and beat them. It's nothing corporal. The discipline that God calls us to do, the action is to turn them over. You want to walk with Satan? You want to run his way and not God's way? Here you are. Go ahead. Go have at it. We want you to come back. We're not going to fellowship you while you're living this way. We're going to avoid you. But we want you back. And every chance I get, I'm going to encourage you to come back. That needs to be the way we approach it. Well, what's the purpose? Why do we do that? Some people say, well, I don't see the sense in that. It's not going to do any good. Well, number one, again, do I dare pit my wisdom against the wisdom of God? This is God's word, not mine. And secondly, it does work. The very instance that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a man who is so emboldened in sin that he commits adultery with his father's wife, that's not something you stumble into. Those are some choices that take thought, and he's disregarded the will of God. This is what he's done. And that man repents after having been disciplined in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So it does work. Well, why do we do it? Number one, we do it to save the soul of the sinning Christian. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 says that we want this action to cause or to bring about a destruction of the flesh so that your spirit will be saved. Not destruction of the physical flesh, but the, you know, that fleshly mindset. All I'm thinking about is fleshly things. I'm not giving any thought to what God says, the things of the spirit. I'm fleshly right now. I'm a carnal man. I'm sold out to it. Well, this action is to cause you to say, wait a second. This is not good. I'm going to put to death this fleshly living and come back to my family of God and come back to God. It's to save the sinner. It's a last-ditch effort to save the lost. It's also intended to save the church. We talked about last week the purity of the church, and we can't fulfill our mission if we're a corrupt, unholy, impure church. We have to be people who are godly and who, when we sin, we're convicted by that sin and we change. We don't harden our hearts and live in it and rebel against God. The church that allows sin to go unchecked and unpunished, well, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 says, you know, it works like leaven. A little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. You let this go, then do you let that go, and then there's something else, and pretty soon it just spreads. Everybody knows they can do whatever they want. There's no consequences. We have to have a pure church. Discipline helps to save the church. It helps save the sinner. And it also helps to save the world. Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. The world needs to know who we are. And how can we be a light to the world if we are living in sin? How can I hold up? That's what the Jews were doing in Romans chapter 2. They were, boy, they knew the Bible. They knew the scriptures and they could say it and quote it, but they wouldn't live it. And so because of that, Paul said the Gentiles blaspheme God because of you and your inconsistency. If the church is to be, or if the world is to be saved, we have to have a pure church. It'll help to save the world, church discipline will. And it'll also deter the congregation from sinning. Discipline works. Discipline is a deterrent to others from doing the same thing. And an example of it's in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, the church is just getting off the ground. Things are rolling. People are being added to the number. And then here comes Ananias and Sapphira, and their lack of integrity could throw a wrench in the works. You know what God does himself? He disciplines them. Strikes them dead right there on the spot. It's a divine judgment upon this man, his husband and wife, and they're carried out. And you know what the text says? If you go on down to verse 11, it says, you know, after word spread about Ananias and Sapphira, the rest would not join them. He's not talking about, because he continues to say that the church grew and multiplied. He's not talking about the impact that had on the church's growth, because the impact it had on the growth of the church is that the growth grew and multiplied. But there was a certain kind of person that it kept away from the church. The rest of those who were inclined to lack integrity like Ananias and Sapphira, who now know we can't get by with things in this organization, they stayed away. And doesn't it help you to know the threat of discipline? Doesn't that help you? When I was a kid growing up, my dad had in the hall closet a paddle. And all he had to do is just like make a movement toward the closet. Boy, I straightened up immediately. I didn't want any part of that paddle. That was a deterrent to me. And discipline can be the same in the church. There's the problem that a lot of people have is it just, to them, it seems so unloving. How can you say this and do this to people? How can you turn your back on them? Listen, who first turned their back on whom? We're not talking about a person who is struggling and trying to find their way to God. And they make mistakes along the way, and they need help being lifted up. We're talking about people that have said, you know, I've done this. I've heard your appeals. I don't want to change. I want no part of it. I know what the Bible says, but I'm not going to do it. This is where I am. Deal with it. That's what this is for. This is not an act of vengeance. It's not an act of unloving hatred or any kind of malice involved in it. It's heartbreaking. This is a recognition that after our attempts, we have failed to bring about a brokenness in one's heart. And we give them over to Satan, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, so that they might learn, so that they may be ashamed, so that the cost of their sin might outweigh the benefits of it. They might come to themselves and wake up to the reality of the choices that they have made. Listen, God needs a pure and holy church to be his point of contact with the world. Jesus can't walk among us anymore, but he has a body on the earth today, his church. And we need to be holy so that we can, when we come in contact with people, when we minister to people, when we speak to people, they see Jesus and not hypocrisy. I hope that you will possess the love and the wisdom and the courage to ensure that the church remains pure and holy. It's our only hope in reaching the world. The elders, they lead us in the action. But don't let it be an elder thing. Church discipline is more than an announcement. It is a day-to-day decision on how we treat those who are steeped in sin as we try to get them to return. I believe in church discipline because the Bible teaches it. We have to be a holy people. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a part of the body of Christ. You know, with any organization, I don't know that the threat of discipline would be a deterrent. If you want to join the military, you go ahead and join the military because of what the military is. You don't say, oh, I don't know if I want to join the military because if I don't, they may kick me out. Or whatever organization it is, you join it on its merits. And how they discipline, that doesn't have anything to do with your decision. You know, don't sit there and say, I don't know if I want to be a part of a church that practices discipline. That's not what we're talking about, and that's not what we're inviting you to. What we're inviting you to is to be a part of a church that reflects the holiness of God, and that we're far from perfect, but when we make mistakes, we own up to it. And it may not take, you know, I may not be able to own up in a day or in a week. It may take me a little time, and this church is patient and forbearing and will give you the time. We're talking about discipline for those who have just hardened their heart and have said no to God. If you want to be a part of a church that is seeking to be holy and pure so that we can have an impact in this world, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, why don't you obey the gospel? Become a part of God's family, His church, and work side by side with other people who are trying, but imperfectly, but trying to be a holy reflection of Jesus. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and your life isn't right, don't stay in sin any longer than you have to. There comes a time when your heart gets hardened and you get seared and you may not ever make the change. If your heart is pricked today, act today. If you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.